Get away from Ezekiel today. We're actually going to get out of the Old Testament and go into the New. And I thought a good standalone lesson would be to look at the armor of God. And so what section of Scripture is that? Do you know? Ephesians chapter 6, yes. And as much discussion as we can have is fine with me. Based on the nature of this well-known section. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're able to be here, that we're able to meet, no one's stopping us. And Father, the only thing that can stop us is the challenges that life throws at us, and especially the kind that we'll discuss this morning in this class. When Satan will tempt us and get between our ability to serve you and serve ourselves. And bless us and help us to learn from this time this morning. Thanks for Ben being with us, and bless him as he teaches later today. And all the folks that are maybe traveling even now, keep them safe and be with us through this class, and others that are teaching here and in other places, that your will is done in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk. We're jumping to a really strong conclusion, is what this is. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 is what we're going to look at. And before we look at that verse, what are just a few things about the book of Ephesians? What are the highlights of the book of Ephesians before we jump to the conclusion? Obviously, it's a significant epistle written to the church at Ephesus. Probably read everywhere else, even read today here in this place, right?
Family relations.
Family relations, yes.
Wives, children.
Yes.
The type of relationship we're supposed to have, a godly relationship, and a dedicated relationship to our children and our wives, so love the wives of our wives of Christ, love the church.
Yeah, those are things we always think about with Ephesians.
All the things, you know, in addition to that, is the blessings we have in Christ. Mm-hmm. And our responsibilities as a result of those blessings and our relationship with him.
He starts in those for one and two, isn't it? The glories of serving Christ.
Relationships, just our personal behavior in general, our attitudes, our mindset, our walk with Christ.
Yes. Concur. It's almost like a He lays all that out, and then here comes this conclusion. And verse 10 starts with the word finally. So let's read it. I've got English Standard up here, but let's just read 10 through 18. Anybody want to read that for us? Rick, want to go? Go for it, Rick.
Okay. 10 through
18.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
And because this is relevant to where this book was written from, Vince, if you were to read 19 and 20, it kind of closes out this thought anyway.
And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, by make known to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
So that's a reminder as to where Paul likely was when he wrote this book, which would be where? In prison. And there's thoughts about why he used this metaphor of a soldier and armor, because he was very likely chained to one. And he could see exactly the incredible armament, you know, the soldiers would wear, these Roman soldiers, and knew exactly how that might fit in perfectly with a different type of warfare, not physical, but spiritual. And so he's reminding the readers, you know, that this life that he's described in the book of Ephesians, it can't be lived without a spiritual battle. And he should know, Paul should know. And so he's going to use an amazing way to explain that to them. So finally, he says, verse 10, and he puts these thoughts together. And what's the essence of verse 10? And there's many other places throughout Scripture is what he's saying you've got to be is what?
Strong in the Lord.
Strong. Strong. That's right. It's just an incredible encouragement. What are some other places where you can think of where strength is encouraged in Christians, or examples of places where it's got to be in God's strength and not our own strength? Any thoughts come to mind?
Prayer.
Yeah. Yes. And that's talked about, we just read. But specifically, and prayer, essentially, pulls all these things together in many ways to help us be strong. Any other specific scriptures you can think of?
Strong grace. I think about yep. Joshua, you know, getting ready to lead the people into the promised land, and the Lord tells him, so be strong and courageous.
Yeah.
And again, it's not by his might, God was going to defeat the his enemies.
Yeah.
They went in. I think also, like for the Christians, I think of the Apostle Paul, you know, in his weakness, God is made strong, Christ is made strong. It's through the strength of God. He's the one that will give us the victory. It's being obedient and faithful to him that allows us to be strong, because in and of ourselves, really, it's we're very weak when we think of those things.
Yes. There's a great, yeah.
I'm sorry.
Oh, I was going to go to John 15. But go ahead, Ben.
Well, I was going to say both the ends of both the Corinthian letters talk about strength. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be strong, act like men, let all that you do be done in love. And then I think it's the end of 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, and kind of the punchline of that is that God's power is made perfect in weakness, and when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So both those letters ends with this theme as well.
Yeah. Yep. I had written down Timothy also. He told Timothy, be strengthened by grace. John 15 isn't really talking about strength, but John 15, 1 through 5, that's a reference to what? Yeah, this is a little different point. Can the strength come from ourselves? No. That's Paul's whole point. If you're going to be who we've talked about you being in the book of Ephesians, you can't do it yourself. It's got to be in God's power only. John 15 really answers this question, can you do anything apart from him? He's talking about he's the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, does bear fruit, he proves that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So really, this is really Paul saying you've got to be constant, and he's encouraging them to say it's going to be a warfare, and our life's a warfare. I know that. Just in general, things happen, right? But so much more so against these powers of darkness that are explained here. So what has God provided, verse 10 and 11, to help us be strong in doing his work? It's really the essence of our lesson today. He's provided what?
The Word.
The Word.
All these things listed, really.
All these things, yes. He's provided what the soldier of Christ is going to need. And for what purpose is it? You know, what are we to do with that strength that he supplies?
He'll help us resist the evil one.
Yes. And I was looking for one word. What is one word he says two or three or four times in here? The schemes of the devil, but he's saying, you'll be able to do what? To stand. I saw a good illustration of standing. Here, stand up for a second, Vince. I'll show you. Come out here.
Okay.
If you're standing just like that, and then I shove you, you'll probably do what?
Resist.
But if you take your back foot and slide it, here, I'll show you like this, like that.
Mm-hmm.
Will I be able to push you as easily? No, I don't think so.
Right.
It's an easy illustration, but he's saying in order to stand, and I was, you know, you put your back foot like this. Mm-hmm. But if you're like this, flat-footed, if you couldn't see that,
maybe
simple
preparation.
Illustration.
Preparation. Maybe that's the word there.
Yes. All of those, and we keep thinking this physical armor, and I do the same thing, but it's spiritual armor. It's spiritual armor. Any soldier's got to be that way. They've got to be strong. They've got to be ready for service, you know, for fighting. And it's only in him, with his grace, we can do the things. What about the wiles of the devil? That's mentioned right there. What are some examples of schemes of the devil? English Standard says, what's Paul referring to right there? I know there can be many things, but what are
deception that the world, you know, has.
Deceit.
Yeah, deceit. This looks good,
deceit.
But it's really not good for you.
Yes.
I mean, he's seeking every opportunity to destroy us.
Right.
And,
yes.
And it's an active pursuit.
Yes,
really.
He's called a serpent, I think, and he's an old serpent. Mm-hmm. He's good at what he does.
Crafty.
Mm-hmm. So you don't see it coming. I think that's talked about with these darts. You don't see those darts, and they're dangerous. Those fiery darts, and if they hit you, they can cause damage. But what else? Other examples of those wiles. Anything else? How he schemes?
There's a lot of things that you can. Bad company.
Bad company. Being influenced by.
Being influenced by.
Being our flesh alone and our reactions to things.
Yeah. Yeah. How you deal with the impurities of what's thrown at us. Yeah.
I don't want to get too far ahead, Ray, but you know, one thing about this armament that he's talking about, you know, the shield, the sword, the helmet. Physically speaking, you have to be strong. You have to be physically strong. And I know the Romans had they were very into exercise and practice, and also physically they were strong to be able to hold up the shield and the sword and all that. The same thing with the Christian. I think, you know, what I think Paul's getting across here is that we have to have a strong prayer life. And we have to practice righteousness. We have to live faithfully. That's the only way you can use the sword of the Spirit, knowing God's word. So you're able to, when there's a controversy or the gospel is challenged, we're able to use the word of God to dispel that. And it's the same thing with the helmet of salvation. You know, we have to look forward and be confident about our eternal resting place. And I think those are the things that we have to do on a daily basis to be able to wear this armor of God.
Yeah, that's a great point. Great point. I read a thought of how you need all of it. You don't need any leave any places hanging.
It occurred to me, it's preventative, it's proactive. It's something you do in preparation, as Elaine pointed out. Just a real quick illustration. One of our clients, French Broad Chocolate, down by the river, during Helene, they put sandbags up in front of their doors. And they put them up about 3 or 4 feet high. They only got 6 inches of water in their building, even though the water was up about 2 or 3 feet. So they, but because of that preventative, proactive action, they, withheld that flood. And, if we're not taking preventative, proactive action in our lives daily, then, we're not putting sandbags out or whatever else you want to.
Yeah, that's a great example.
A lot of this armor is kind of like for the frontal attack, the shield, this and that. It's all about from the front, which is fine as individuals. We need to protect and resist. But then she said, but our brethren can have our back, so to speak,
That's a good thought. Yeah. And it's all, individuals and collectively. The Romans, those shields that they had actually could link together with one another. I thought that was a cool thought, which we must do. Great thoughts. Let's look at some of these things, these different pieces of armor. And it's called God's armor because... it's not ours. It's by His grace. He's giving us these things, and we have to get the whole armor that was discussed, so no area is exposed, because Satan will take he'll take advantage of anything that is exposed, will he not? If he sees that, if our faith is weak, if our righteousness isn't present, Our armor won't fail us, but we'll fail if we don't have it on. So it's prepared for us, but we've got to put it on. We've got to put it on. Thoughts?
Well, along with that, it's interesting to me that in Isaiah 59, there's this prophecy of the Messiah who will come, and he actually wears some of these same pieces of armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. I think to further your point that it's God's armor, it's the armor that the Lord Himself was equipped with whenever He was on earth in some way, shape, or form. Which I think relates, as you were pointing out, this is the climax of the book of Ephesians. Earlier on in Ephesians, we're told we need to put on Christ. And so really all these pieces of armor are descriptions of the character of Jesus Christ Himself. And as much as it may have related to other soldiers as well, in human terms, it's this divine armor that Jesus was equipped with in his work. And as we put him on, just as Jesus defeated the devil, we're able to also participate in that victory, which I think is pretty, elevates the trust we should have in these pieces of equipment that God's given us, because really they're just the nature of Christ himself that we're putting on.
As we're imitators of him. Yeah, that's a great thought. I knew that Paul was using the same wording from Isaiah, I believe, Isaiah 59. But truly, that's a great way to explain it. What we're looking at here is Jesus' example, Paul's example, it comes together, does it not? It comes together as we follow that. What about these descriptions that are talked about the devil? Just talk about that for just a second here. Verse 12. We read these things. We can, just the word devil, just in society, not taken too seriously. a lot of teaching has to be done with a lot of people in regards to that. And then we're going beyond that in this example here, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Why is Paul listing all of those things in this particular place?
Well, he's making a point that our struggle isn't physical, it's spiritual, and there is a spiritual realm that exists that we don't see. But things are happening in that realm, and Satan exists there, and God exists there.
Yeah.
I think the fight for our souls really, in a sense, goes on there in some ways.
It's organized. It's organized. It's
schemes. That's organization.
He rules this world. Be ready. Be ready for him, in every way. I think that's the main point. I was going to say the same thing without getting into great details as to what all these different things may mean. I got confused trying to prepare for this class reading some of those things, but some people go off different places, but that's the essence of his point. You have to be prepared for this fight, and because Satan's there and he's going to come after you. Yeah, Satan's is a kingdom of darkness. Christ's kingdom of light. Satan's the wicked spirit. And since he's unseen, he assaults us without our knowledge. And he'll go after Christians, you know, pride and envy and malice. I read something interesting, an interesting thought about the high places, meaning the heavenly places. That's kind of a between earth and the stars and such. That he resides there because what he's trying to accomplish is keep us from attaining heaven. And he'll try to meet us there and obstruct our communion with heaven. And thus we need warfare. I thought that was... But the essence of it is to stand. That's what we're talking about in verses... able to stand and withstand the devil, verse 13. Verse 14, stand therefore. And another quote I saw, it's not describing a march or an assault, but it's an effort to hold the fort for the Lord.
Defensive.
Pardon?
Primarily defensive, it seems to be.
Primarily defensive. Yeah. Hold the fortress of the soul and of the church for the heavenly king. So it's not against man, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies. So all these things are the essence of this is a lot of these things, but we'll look at the individual things that Paul lays out. The first thing that a soldier is going to put on is he's going to gird up. You know, they had all these flowing clothes that they all had, and the first thing you had to do was put on this girdle, which also held the different armor pieces, held the sword. And it's described, all these things are described in the sequence that a soldier would put these things on. But verse 14, it's not really part of the armor, but before the armor could be put on, you had to gird your clothing. And after doing that, you were able to do things, just work or whatever you needed to do. You had to gird everything in place.
You know, flowing robes can be an encumbrance when you're fighting.
Yes.
So you need to get all those kind of gathered up together. And so they aren't an encumbrance. And, that, you know, the thing that holds all that together is truth, it seems. So that's the one thing that girdle really represents.
Yeah. The armor, not effective without that. And I think I'd go along with what was said about the... it's not the truth of the gospel, it's the truth in you, your integrity, and your that has to precede these other things. The girding isn't mentioned, I think, in the 59 Isaiah, but it's mentioned in Isaiah 11:1, about the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Verse 5 says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. And but it doesn't. It means the undergirding of the truth, you know, in integrity that we have. Psalm 51:6 says, "The truth in the inward being." But the idea is, just as the girdle gave you know ease of freedom of movement, the truth it gives us freedom with ourselves. Yes.
Girding up of the loins, looking at ourselves introspectively so that we may have, I guess, tie up all our loose ends so that the devil and his darts cannot unravel us as much. So if we're able to pull ourselves in, look at ourselves and see where our looseness or loose ends are and gird them up prior to putting on the truth, or as we put on the truth, it's, I guess, less ability for the devil to snag us.
Yes. Yeah. That's a good point. It's really is this a one-time thing? No. These kind of things show that it's anything but, yeah.
Well, we know that there's a truth that's kind of a paradox because it's restricting, but it also gives you freedom. So it restricts you from doing certain things, but it gives you freedom within the realm of truth at the same time. So yeah. I think that's the whole point of truth, I think. We know where the boundaries are. So we can have freedom to move around within those boundaries, but we know that going beyond them is what's detrimental to us.
That's a good point.
Well, I think of it, like if you're thinking in terms of physical exercise, if the core muscles of your body are not strong, it makes it difficult to hold, for your entire body. So your loins are where your strength, the core of your strength are, and in the same, yeah. Spiritually.
Yeah. I thought of so many applications of these principles in other areas of our lives, but that you need to have yourself together as to who you are, and that's what I get out of this point. And it has to be your embrace of the truth. Other thoughts? So that's the starting point. And what's the next? It's also in verse 14, the breastplate is put on. And that's mentioned, Isaiah 59 and 17, this heavenly warrior who put on this breastplate. And Paul, good reference to this is 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Paul is teaching things that he's consistent with throughout other epistles. There it's mentioned as having put on in Thessalonians the breastplate of faith and love, which is consistent, like Vince was talking about earlier. All of these things are the whole armor. But how can righteousness be, the breastplate in the soldier is protecting his heart. It's protecting his inner parts, have to be defended against, correct? Yes.
What kept Joseph from giving in to the advances of Potiphar's wife? Which is his desire to be right with God.
Great example, yeah. Joseph... obviously, that breastplate showed his righteousness. Any other examples? That's a great example right there. It's really our relationship, faith and love, and our righteous life can just be an impregnable defense. I remember this lawyer met us. And 20 years ago when I worked for this company, and he said, if you're ever in a situation and in a hotel, you're interviewing leave the door open. If it's a young woman you're interviewing in a hotel room. He said, if you're ever accused of anything, the greatest defense is going to be your life. If somebody would say that, no, that wouldn't be that person. They would not do that. That's a righteous life. And that's a weak example compared to what we're talking about here necessarily, but the principle's the same. Righteousness fortifies our hearts against the attacks Satan can make against us. What goes on next? These sandals. The Romans would wear these, like hobnail shoes, hobnail. And they would also wear some brass, their lower legs. It's mentioned in 1 Samuel, the description of Samson's armor. He had brass leggings on. And that's because you could stay on the move a lot. There'd be spikes and there'd be traps to try to hamper soldiers' movements, because as soon as somebody got injured, they'd be unfit to march. And so they definitely a Roman soldier had to have good footwear. And but it's mentioned as the preparation of what?
Gospel of peace.
What do you make of that phrase? What are some ways you would, what's Paul mean by that?
You don't put peace and soldiers together too often. So it's kind of an interesting thing being said there. And I think one of the things that I would point out is that you can't have peace without being willing to fight.
That's true.
People just want to, everybody get along and just, you know, forget about differences and things like that. And there certainly is a sense in which we have to be at peace with all men.
Yeah.
But, you know, Jesus also said, I came not to bring peace, but the sword. And, you know,
yeah.
So in order to have conviction and stand up for truth, we have to be willing to defend and you know, and fight.
And there's peace can mean different things. What are some of the things peace he could be talking about here? Yeah, reconciliation. Us and God. Within ourselves, you know, we're at peace in ourselves. With one another, it brings all types of peace. And I think that those are good points. But and the idea of movement, too, is you're going to get impaired. You've got to be a person who's bringing the gospel to others also, I believe. And you can't do that if you're unable to, if you've been stopped. So just like the Roman soldiers had to keep moving. I couldn't help but think of this. I think it's a song. It says, "This is how we roll." This is modern words for what's being talked about here. We've got to move and we've got to roll, and the gospel is going to be able to do that when we know our gospel, when we entertain the gospel in our lives. I saw a good tie-in. This is could tie into this same thing too. The more we live a life of God's peace and a life of repentance, and our feet are shod with repentance, then we're better armed against the temptation to sin in many ways. You know, the peaceable and quiet life we're talked about leading, and not be easily provoked and prone to quarrel, you know, show the gentleness and long-suffering. What better way to keep Satan's temptations away from us? You know, just like the shoes prevented the shoulder from injuring your feet. Day-to-day life, if we show that type of, if that's who we are, then Satan will have a much tougher time. That's armor for us there. Just a thought.
I was thinking of just real quick the Beatitudes. All those characteristics that are supposed to be in the citizen of God's kingdom are things that make for peace with others.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yes.
As you mentioned before, it's a continual process. You know, it says you having shod your feet with it, so it's on there, but it's a continual preparation as we move forward, as we fight, as we go. We're continually reminded about the gospel of the peace and what our mission is. So
take the gospel. Yeah. Wear the gospel.
It said you shod your feet with it already. What did you shod your feet with? The preparation of the gospel. So you're in constant preparation and constant preparedness for it, because when we're preparing for something important, that's typically when we give our most energy towards it. when we're in the moment, it's already there. We're relying on what we've already been prepared for.
Yeah.
But if we're in constant preparation, we're in constant study, we're in constant prayer, we're constant.
Yeah. That's a great point. That's a great point. The God's giving us these tools. We need to use the tools he's giving us. And the gospel is that tool. What about the shield of faith? This is a very significant one. The shield itself is not describing, by the way, a little shield. They would have, you know, about the size of your body. It's a Greek word for a door is the descriptive word for this shield. And really, they could also move any direction. So your back, you know, and it's the shield of what? Shield of faith, right? Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul writes, faith and love as breastplate. You know, he means reliance on God, which is faith. You know, when we have difficult times, do we look, you know, are we self-reliant? Are we looking inward for solutions? Or do we look outward? Do we look upward? Do we look Godward? Psalm 25:15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. That's a beautiful, similar thought, Psalm 25:15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. He'll pluck my feet out of the net. So what are some of the darts? Any other descriptions of what being talked about here? We talked about the wiles of the devil. What are darts that faith will extinguish? What are some things that Satan can throw at us that
temptations?
Yes.
Because we do live in a physical realm, to think when bad things are happening that God isn't present. You know, that God has abandoned us, that he doesn't care or he doesn't even exist. Well, our faith tells us that's not true. Even though these bad things are happening, we can still trust in God. We can still serve him. And I think that's, you know, that's such a great defensive mechanism for us. Because it's so easy just to give up and give in and, you know, or say, oh, that, you know, if someone tells you, hey, they, you know, evidence is that you know, we evolved from whatever, you know, say, well, I don't believe that. That's, you know,
that's a great point, because everything has a constancy here, because life isn't constant. Didn't you have a comment? I don't know. I probably won't have time to mention this. I'll mention it now. In prayer, our prayer lives should not be affected by all these variety things that are coming at us in our life. Paul's going to mention that in closing this, and it says prayer pulls everything together so well. And without prayer, it won't work. You've got to talk to God, and we've got to maintain that resiliency. What's our song we sing? Faith is the victory, and faith is that shield, and that's the only thing that can quench those things. The shields were two pieces of wood, or they'd have leather on them, and when the fiery darts would hit, it would go into that wood and it extinguish the fire. And Satan's all about sending that fire our way in any way that he can. And faith is the victory over that. And then of course you have to put on your helmet, which is the helmet of what?
Salvation.
And Thessalonians, Paul says that helmet is the hope of salvation. And Psalm 140 and verse 7 is a similar reference. How does the hope of salvation, how is that a defensive tool for us?
Well, you know, our hope in heaven, we have salvation from our sins. It's a knowledge and it's confidence. It's confidence to go forward. There is no doubt. And I know, you know, we have our faith, it's believing in things unseen, but
When you have that confidence about yourself, I know whom I serve, and just, I think, also, it allows our faith to be seen by others. Not that we have to say, I'm a Christian, or we wear a big C on our forehead, but I believe our faith, just like the shield that's out in front of us, and it's big enough that everyone can see, that's how our faith, it controls and controls our actions and our thoughts and our words. And people can immediately, I think, upon having a conversation with us, know there's something different about this person. You know, they don't use certain words. They're not the subject of every conversation that we have. I don't know if I'm putting it in the right words, but the helmet of salvation, like I said, is knowing we have forgiveness of our sins and we have a home in heaven.
Yep.
You have a goal set in your life that you want to go to heaven.
Right.
And you have to keep striving for it.
And that changes who you are, essentially, right? Yes, that's very, very, very true. It keeps us trusting in God, rejoicing in Him. We're not going to be tempted by pleasures or seeking after money or to the extent. And, you know, the helmet secures the what? Covers the head, which is in intellect, and our understanding of God is protected when our head is protected. We've got 2 minutes for a very important topic, the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. How necessary was a sword to a soldier? Pretty important. Pretty important. And the word of God is very necessary in order to maintain. This is about, we're going to assault the assailants who come after us. What's the best example of that Jesus provided for us regarding using Scripture? The Satan temptation. Matthew 4:4, 4:6, 4:7, 4:10, he said, it's written. You know, Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So it's a preservation. How can we win God's battle without God's book? So we're ready to have a defense of the gospel. And it's a double-edged sword. And then I mentioned prayer, and prayer does pull it. Prayer is the buckler that puts all the other parts of our Christian armor together. And you got to join prayer with all these things, and to have defense against all these spiritual enemies. And we've got to pray always. We've got to watch with perseverance. I was going to talk about how this ties into creation and covenant and kingdom, but that's next year. This was a good setup maybe for that. Thank you, y'all. Thank you very much.